Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
How many had your Easter egg hunt already with your kids? Some of you have. How many are your Easter egg hunts coming up? How many of you say, hey, I go all out. We've already had one, and we're doing another one. Uh-huh. How many doing that? A few of you? Yeah. You know, it's kind of sad because my daughter, my youngest, now she is 13, she said, I don't want to look for eggs this year. I want to hide the eggs this year. You know, and it's like, oh, man, my baby. You know, she's growing up, you know. But, you know, I wonder if that means if I get to look for the candy and keep the candy. You know, I don't know. So, but we're glad to have you with us this Easter Sunday. And, you know, all the holidays, many of the holidays have special symbols that represent them. Valentine's has a heart. St. Patrick's Day has shamrocks. You know, Christmas has trees and wreaths and candy canes and that type of thing. And Easter, what are some of the signs of Easter, some of the symbols of Easter? Help me out here. Okay, the cross, yeah, that right behind us. Bunnies, eggs, empty tomb, all of those different types of things. And this morning, I want us to talk about the cross because what we don't realize is that the cross is not just a sign of Easter, but we really see the cross everywhere. The cross is kind of an object of fashion or an object of design. For example, we see a lot of times cross necklaces. Some of you may even own a cross necklace. How many own a cross necklace? Yeah, several hands up in the air. A lot of times we have ball caps with crosses, or we'll have t-shirts or sweatshirts that display crosses. Many of us have crosses hanging on the walls of our home, in our living room, or our bedrooms, or different places around the house. Sometimes the crosses are outside. They're lawn ornaments. They're in our gardens. Some crosses are very simple, and some are very ornate. Crosses really are all over the place, but what we don't many times realize is that when Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago, the cross was not an object of fashion. The cross was not something popular. The cross was not something that you wore. It was not popular. In fact, it was something that you avoided because the cross was actually a mark of judgment, a mark of shame. It was an instrument of death. The Roman Empire would crucify criminals, enemies of the state, those who were the worst of the worst, the reprobates, were crucified on a cross. So you did not want to mention the cross. You did not associate with the cross because that really meant you were against the state, that you were a criminal, that you were an outlaw, a rebel against the state. And yet Jesus identified with the cross and he embraced the cross. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. And so Jesus embraced the cross, and it was very negative. Now, this morning, I want us to look at the crucifixion story. What we don't realize is that there was not just one cross raised that day, but there were three crosses. We see this in Luke chapter 23, verse 32 and 33. It says, there were also two others, criminals, led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. There were three different crosses, three different men, and each of these men had a different attitude, a different response to the cross that they were upon. And they have significance for us today. They have a message to teach us. And so this morning, we're going to look at the three crosses of Easter and what they symbolize. And the first cross today is the cross. Whoop, wrong side. The first cross is the cross of rejection. The cross of rejection. I don't know about you, but I don't like being rejected. I don't like it when, you know, your ATM card is rejected. I don't like it when I get rejected for, you know, when I was in school, when I'm dating a girl, you get rejected, you get turned down. I don't like rejection on so many different levels. I don't think any of us do. You've been working hard for a promotion at work, and you deserve that promotion, but you're rejected. You're passed over for someone else. You apply for a scholarship that would help you pay for college, but you're rejected, and so now you're struggling as a result. You try out for that solo in choir or that leading part in the school play, and you're rejected. Some of us have been rejected by a spouse, and our marriage has ended in divorce. Some of us have been rejected by friends. They betrayed us. They really don't want anything to do with us. Rejection is real, and it's painful. It's not pleasant. And Jesus himself on the cross experienced rejection. And as we look at this story this morning, Jesus was rejected by three different categories of people, and these same three categories exist today. These same three categories are here today. The first type of people, and if you're taking notes this morning, on the back of your bulletin, we kind of have an outline. If you want to follow along, you can do that. But the first group of people that reject Christ are those who are blaming Christ for something bad, something negative that has happened in their life. This past week, I was speaking with a man who has a friend, and his friend had gotten cancer three different times. His friend was a Christian, but as he experienced these difficult times, he began to get bitter and angry against God, and he rejected God. How different that is from a friend of mine. His name is Jacob Bach. He's a missionary to Spain, been a missionary for almost 30 years in the country of Spain. And he just posted a video this week. In fact, I reposted it this morning. You can check it out on my Facebook page, just Craig Mellendorf, you can check it out. But he shares how on Good Friday, April 19th, a year ago, his wife, Julie, passed away from cancer. And just the pain, the difficulty that this past year has been. And he talked about three things, three surprises that he didn't realize this past year. But then he talked about three other surprises. And one of them, he says, I've been surprised by the grace and peace of God. It's beyond words. He says the support and the strength of God have been overwhelming. He calls it the real deal. And here we have two individuals who have both gone through difficult, horrible situations, yet one person embraces the difficulty and embraces God in the midst of it, and the other one blames God in the midst of it. And that's what we see, this second option of blaming. We see this take place in the story of Jesus' crucifixion. We look at verse 39 of Luke 23, and it says, one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, you have to realize, when you read the verses around this, everyone was making fun of Jesus. The priests, the leaders, the Roman soldiers. Hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross. Show us your power. You healed others. You raised others from the dead. Why don't you help yourself out? But Jesus stayed there, not because he didn't have the ability to come off the cross, because he could have, but he stayed there because he loved you and me. He was paying the price for our sin. And in the midst of this, you've got one of the thieves, one of the robbers, who begins to blaspheme. And it says, if you notice there, it says, you're the Christ, save yourself and us. It sounds like he's asking for help, but he's really not, because that verse says he blasphemed. He said this in a mocking, ridiculing way. He really didn't believe it. He wasn't crying out to God. He was angry at God. He was angry at Christ, and he was blaming him for his problems. What he didn't realize is that Jesus was the only one who could really help him. Jesus was the only one who could help him through this difficult time, but he rejected Jesus. We're told in Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he," referring to Christ, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." This morning, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what difficulty, I don't know what tragedy, I don't know what loss you've experienced, but I want you to know this. Jesus died for your sin and your sorrow. He is here to help you carry the cross. Don't reject him. Don't let cynicism, bitterness, anger cause you to reject Christ, the only one who can really help you. That was the first group of people that rejected that reject Jesus today. Those who are going through a difficult time and we blame God for it. The second group of people that reject Christ are religious people. Matthew, one of the disciples, he was writing about the crucifixion story. And he said in verse 41 of chapter 47, "The chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders." The priests, the scribes, and the elders, they were religious people. They believed in God. They went to church regularly, but they rejected Jesus. And there are many people today who are very religious, but they reject Jesus. Why? Because this is what the priests were doing. They felt, we are good enough. We're good people. We believe God. We pray. We go to church. We do all these good things. We're good enough to get to heaven. I don't need Christ. I don't need Jesus. And they rejected him. And there's a lot of people today that are like the priests, and they kind of think that the way you get to heaven, it's kind of like a ladder. If you do something good, it takes you up a step. You do something else good, it takes you up a step. You sin, you come down a step. I go to church, I go up. I lie, I go down. You know, I kick the cat, I go down again. But hey, there's someone who's stalled alongside of the road. Actually, if it's a cat, you go up one. No, I'm kidding. So, but I help someone who's stalled alongside of the road. Man, I'm going up three steps for that. Woo! But the thing is, how many steps are there to get to heaven? When you view life as, if I do enough good things, you don't know how many steps it takes to get to heaven. And the problem is, we are always doing things wrong. We are offending God, dishonoring God. And when we sin, it takes us down. Now, here's the thing. There's another problem with this model. Not only do you not know, but the Bible tells us that good works are not the steps to get to heaven. There is no ladder to heaven. There is no stairway to heaven, as the old song sang about many years ago. We can't work our way into God's favor. We are told that in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 7, Paul was writing this to a pastor, and he said, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other." That's what we were like, Paul was saying, before we received Christ and knew our life. And realize, when Paul says this, he says, he was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He went to church, but he was trusting in his goodness. And yet, despite that, he knew there was still all of these sins, this evil and wickedness inside of him, that it didn't take care of his sin. Verse 4, Paul says, "But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us." And look at this. "Not because of the righteous things we had done." It's not because I went to church. And that's not because I was a good neighbor, not because I helped people out. God doesn't save us by the righteousness, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What Jesus did for us on the cross, that's what gives us forgiveness of sin. And he says, because of his grace, he has made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. And the question is today, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Religious people, they trust in their good works. They trust in their own righteousness. Isaiah says that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. There was a few days ago, I was cleaning the windows of my car, and the rag was filthy, and it just made it worse. You need a clean rag. And the Bible says that all of our good deeds, all of our attempts to climb the ladder to get to heaven, they just make the matter worse. Only what Jesus did on the cross takes away our sin. And religious people, they reject what Jesus has done. Now, there is a third group of people in the story that reject Jesus. And those, if you're taking notes, are people who are just casually going on with their lives. They're casually going on about their life. Look at verse 39 in Matthew 27. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. You see, there were a number of people, they had not been a part of the crucifixion. They weren't standing at Pilate, the Roman governor, saying, release Barabbas the prisoner and crucify Jesus. They were just walking on by the cross, and they see Jesus being crucified, and they begin to reject him. They blaspheme him. They insult him. And there's many people today that are like this, just going on with their life, just living life without really thinking much about God, not thinking much about Jesus. They're busy. I mean, a lot of these people, they were maybe doing errands. They were coming into Jerusalem to visit family and friends. Maybe they were shopping, or maybe they were here to conduct business. They were just going about life, not thinking anything about God. And in our lives, we need to realize that, you know, sometimes people say, oh man, I'm not mad and angry at God. I'm not an axe murderer. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed the bank. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not all that bad. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means that you love God, and God is the center of your life. Christ is the center of your life. He's not on the outskirts of your life. And yet these people, they weren't really thinking about Jesus. Jesus was in the outskirts of their life. And so as we look at the cross of rejection, I just will throw this out to you today, because here's the thing. All of us stand at one of these three crosses. We'll get to the next two in a moment. But are you this morning standing at the cross of rejection? Has there something happened in your life, very negative, very bad, a tragedy, and you're blaming God? Or maybe you're very religious and you don't want to receive Christ. You think you're a good enough person. Or maybe you say, you know, Craig, I really haven't even thought about God. I'm just going on my life. When we are in any one of those categories, we are rejecting Christ. So that's the first cross of Easter. What is the second cross of Easter? It is the cross of repentance. It's the cross of repentance. And we read about this in Matthew 27, verse 44. It's interesting because it says, even the robbers who were crucified with Jesus reviled him the same thing. So in Matthew says, both robbers were rejecting Jesus, but something happened because in Luke 23, 39 to 41, he notes that there was a change from both robbers rejecting to where one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults, aren't you the Messiah, save yourself and us, but the other criminal rebuked him. And he said, don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Something happened as this thief was hanging on the cross. At first, he was insulting and ridiculing Jesus as much as the other guy. But maybe it was the compassion that Jesus had for the Roman soldiers, for the priests who had put him on the cross. Maybe it was the fact that there was no anger, there was no venom, there was no bitterness, but just compassion. Maybe it was the humility that Christ had. Maybe it was the godliness that he was just displaying, that, you know, because it was just so unusual to see someone going through such difficulty, but not having any hate, but just complete love and surrender to God. Something happened to this thief where he repented. The word repent, it means to turn around, to have a change of mind. And there was this turning in him where he realized all of a sudden, I am a sinner. I deserve to be on the cross. I have done wrong. I am getting my fair punishment. But Jesus, he's innocent. He has done nothing wrong. He is God's son. He shouldn't be here. And he replies to Christ, and it's very interesting. He says in verse 42 of Luke 23, then he said to Jesus, Lord. That term Lord is a Bible term that means boss or leader. This man is surrendering his life, saying, I realize that I've been in charge. I'm now turning to you. I want you to be in charge of my life. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You're going to go with me into God's presence. And here's the thing. Here's another reason why I know that the ladder doesn't get us to heaven. Because the man hanging on the cross, he didn't have time to do any good deeds to erase all of his sin and to walk up to heaven. He just had to trust that Jesus would forgive him. And he does. He says, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. You're the Lord of my life. Become my forgiver. Become my leader. And Jesus said, you know what? You're going to heaven with me today. You're going to be in God's presence today. And that's the great thing about Jesus, is that we don't have to stay at the cross of rejection. We can move to the cross of repentance just by saying, Jesus, forgive me, become my leader, and then you live your life following him. That's all it takes. Living a life where Jesus is our king and we're not calling the shots. What's your attitude today? Does your attitude say, man, I'm guilty? God, I need to turn to you. I realize, Jesus, that the wages of sin, Paul said, the wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He took our death penalty. He experienced separation from God. When he was hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on his only son. The relationship was severed because he took all of our sin upon himself. And when he did that, he opened up the way to heaven through repentance by trusting him as our forgiver and our leader. So that is the second cross. We've looked at the cross of rejection. We've looked at the cross of repentance. There is a third cross of Easter, and that is the cross of redemption. The cross of redemption. To illustrate and explain what redemption means, I think I can probably do it best by sharing a story of a man who lived back in the 1920s. His name was Cyril Pearson. He was a very successful power broker, and in the 20s, he made hundreds of thousands of dollars. You can imagine what that would be like today. Probably millions, maybe even billions, to make hundreds of thousands back in the 20s. But he was not a Christian. And in 1930, Pearson became blind, totally lost his sight. And it was through this time of suffering that instead of blaming God and rejecting him even further, he remembered the teachings of his teachers and what his parents taught him and in church about Christ and him dying on the cross. And as a result, Pearson repented of his sin and got into right relationship with God. But that wasn't enough. He said, God, I'm surrendering myself and my blindness to you. Help me to use my blindness for your glory. And as a result, he founded a home for World War I veterans who had become blind through the war. And in that process, he taught them that they were still valuable. He taught them that they mattered. He taught them skills so that they could re-enter into life and have productive lives again. He didn't let his suffering make him apathetic and lethargic. Instead, he says, I'm going to take this cross that I've been given, and I am going to use it for the glory of God to invest in other people and make a difference in their lives. And friends, that's really what Jesus did for you and me. When Jesus died on the cross, it was to redeem us, to say you have value, to say that you belong, that I love you and I care about you. Jesus died on the cross to make a difference in our lives, to make us better. That's the cross of redemption. And this is the cross not only that Christ wants, that Christ has, but he wants every person who is a follower of him that has went through the cross of repentance to go on and to live a life that makes a difference for others. See, Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And the thing is sometimes, maybe some of you haven't been in church much, or you say, I go twice a year, Christmas and Easter. You're a C&E Christian. You go to church two times a year. And a lot of times you hear messages about, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. I need to get forgiven of my sin, blah, blah, blah. But what we don't realize is God says, if you're a follower of mine, I don't want you to stop right here. I want you to step into a new dimension where your life makes a difference for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, he was addressing this very issue with some Christians in the Roman church who felt like, well, yeah, we can just be forgiven of our sin and we can go out and do what we want to do, but we really don't have to have a changed life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, this is what Paul said. So what do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That's what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin, miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. Jesus doesn't want us to stop at the cross of repentance. He wants us to step into the cross of redemption so that our lives make a difference in the lives of others. I don't know about you, but when you do something good for someone, when you serve someone, doesn't it just make you feel good all over? You see, God has created us to have purpose and meaning and significance, and that comes as we surrender our lives and we serve others. is we say, God, life is not about me. It's about you and impacting other people for you. When we begin to live a life of redemption to help other people come out of the sin, miserable parts of their life, to come into a new country with God, that's when we begin to live life to the fullest, the way that God designed for you and I to have it. When you're alive, when something's alive, there's a semblance of warmth. If you ever touch a corpse, it's dead, it's cold. There is no warmth. Someone who's alive, there is warmth. Someone who is alive, they're functioning. They're alert, they're observant to what's going on. There's movement, there's productivity. And God wants us as his followers to be fully alive in Christ, that there is warmth in our lives, characterized by compassion, kindness, concern for other people, not being angry and grumpy and miserable. Blah, blah, blah. And yet sometimes that's how Christians can be. But that's not the life God wants for us. He wants us to be functioning, not paralyzed by our past, but able to make a difference in people's lives. God wants us to be alert, aware of what's going on around us, aware of temptations that the enemy's trying to get us to sin, attacks of the enemy where he's trying to discourage us, trying to make us give up, maybe blame God and reject God, to be aware of the opportunities he's giving us to lead other people into a life of repentance and redemption. God wants us to have movement and productivity, for us to be people of action. The call of Easter is to move from rejection to repentance to redemption, a life that is having an impact. If my volunteers could come forward this morning and help me, we're going to wrap up with a final illustration. They're going to unroll this rope here. And if you can see where this tape mark is, there's from here to the end of the rope, to my left, your right, there are 6 feet. There are about 6,000 years of recorded human history. 6,000 years. Every foot from the end to this tape mark represents 1,000 years. Every foot is 1,000 years. So from 6 feet on the end to the tape mark right here I'm holding up, that represents all of recorded human history. Not very long when you think about it. And that means every inch represents about 83 years. Now, the normal person lives maybe 70, 75 years, so this tape mark actually represents a little bit longer than the average human life. Friends, this tape mark right here is your life. 83 years. Sometimes our life seems so long. We get so weary. And yet really, when you compare it to all of past history and all of history and eternity that is to come, because you see, after this point, history keeps going on, and someday there is eternity. When you die at the end of your 83 years, the end of your inch, you live forever in eternity, and it goes way out that door and just keeps going and going. And what you do right here in this little inch determines how you spend the rest of eternity. Life is short. How are you spending your inch? Wasting your inch? Or investing your inch? Some of you have been rejecting God. Some of you have repented. Some of you have moved into a life of redemption. this morning, which cross do you stand in today? Volunteers, thank you so much. Where do you stand this morning? You have a choice. Each one of us is somewhere up here at one of these three crosses. And you have the choice as to which cross you will stand at, which cross you will stay at. Will you reject God? Continue to reject God? Because of the bad things that have happened in life? Because you think you're good enough? Or because you're just, I'm just going about life. I really don't think about Him. I really don't care about Him. Maybe you're standing here this morning at the cross of repentance. You've turned to Him. Maybe some of you said, I'm investing my inch to live for the greatest impact for God I can have. Which cross of Easter do you stand at today? Let's pray.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.